Well, what a good day. Good day to be in the Lord's house. I reckon you should have locked the doors, Pastor, after lunch. Nobody can leave until the brother's finished. Never mind. Those that are here, God wants here.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
We call it the spiritual ones.
The spiritual ones, that's right. That's right. That's right. God's plan for Israel. That's what we're going to be looking at this afternoon. As we continue, and get rid of these graphics here, we're back to this chart. I think this is a very important chart, because very often you talk to people about where various things in the Bible are, and they're really not quite sure where to go. Where this dispensational chart, if you really sort of spend time getting it in your minds, you can be sitting down for a cup of coffee somewhere, get hold of a napkin, and say to somebody, this is where we are now. This is God's plan. This is what's taking place. This is the church age. And the next event is the tribulation. But before the tribulation, we're going to be raptured. You know, you don't have to be carrying around a Bible to talk to people. And if you can put something down visually, then it'll have a lot of impact. Well, I think that if you're going to learn to draw something, okay, very simple drawing, just a straight line, a couple of blocks, okay, and just put each of the headings in there, and it'll help you, but also it'll help you to share the word as well. Because we live in a generation where now so much stuff is happening, people are asking questions, why? What's happening? This is a different world. People are concerned about the events of the day. Prices are rising. Prices and costs in some countries are going through the roof. Some countries are going bankrupt. And and we're not going to miss out on it here in Australia, I've got to tell you. I mean, you see it with just petrol alone. Prices going up, interest rates going up. And people are asking, why are these things happening? And so we need to give an answer, amen? We need to have an answer. And I think this is a great tool. Innocence, conscience, human government, promise, those wonderful promises that that God gave to Abraham in chapters 12 there. And then, of course, the law. But don't forget, we asked, you know, here's the law. It went right through from Exodus right through to Acts chapter 1. The church is from Acts 2. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was born under the law. He came to fulfill the law. They're also transitional. That message I touched on last night, or drew your attention to there, from the Olivet Discourse. Nothing of the church in there. That's all about Israel. And as you go through the Gospels, you'll see the disciples are saying, "When is the kingdom? When is the kingdom?" They're looking for the kingdom. That was the whole narrative. And so we need to understand that the church starts in Acts chapter 2, there with Pentecost, goes through there to end of chapter 3. And then, of course, we have the rapture of the church. What an event that'll be. And then, of course, the tribulation. Israel repents. The beast reigns. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ returns with the saints, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then that glorious thousand reign of Christ on the earth. And of course, again, as we think now of Israel this afternoon, Israel has been put aside temporarily. There it is again. I missed that one, but Israel is put aside. They're in spiritual blindness. And we're still in the times of the Gentiles, which commenced in 606 BC, but that will come to an end at the judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation period. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 6 to 7, we read this: "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any other people, for ye were the fewest of all people." All about Israel. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time with these dear saints, Lord, to share the truths of your word. Father, help us to be attentive. Help me, Lord, with my voice. And Lord, that you'd be pleased again, Lord, to bless that which will be spoken this afternoon. Lord, may it be pleasing in thy sight. May you be pleased to bless your word. And Father, that you would do a work in each of our hearts. Father, we pray for those that were here this morning. Lord, that Father, that you minister to their hearts also. Lord, that they would be talking about what they heard, the truths of your word. And Father, that might be a blessing to them. And so, Father, again, we ask, Lord, that you just undertake in all of this, because we ask it through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. There's the promise of land to the nation of Israel in Genesis 12, verse 1. As the Lord spoke to Abraham, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. This also draws our attention to the personal promise that God made with Abraham. Let's continue there in verse 2. But here is what really God has promised the nation of Israel. This is their land, and this is how it'll be in the millennium kingdom. There'll be the tribes there, the Levites, the priests of the sanctuary, the city, the prince's portion, on both sides there of that. And it'll be an amazing time in that millennial kingdom. Also in Genesis 2 there we see, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So we see that I will make of thee a great nation. This was also the first of three national promises. The second being that God promised to give the land of Canaan from the river of Egypt in the south to the Euphrates River in the north to Abraham's biological descendants, the people of Israel, as an everlasting possession. And we see that in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, under the great river, the river Euphrates. The third national promise was that God would give the Abrahamic covenant to Abraham's biological descendants, the people of Israel, again as an everlasting covenant. We see that in Genesis 17 and verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. To Abraham, concerning Isaac in Genesis 17:21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. To Jacob in Genesis 28, in 13 and 14, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereupon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Indeed, Joseph understood these promises, because in Genesis chapter 15, verse 24, we read there, and Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So here we see here on his deathbed, literally, that Joseph is saying, I don't want to be buried in Egypt. I want to be in the land that God has promised, that has made that everlasting covenant. Effectively, God will do it. Thus was their trust, their confidence in the living God. Also in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we read, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families be blessed. And here, of course, we have a universal promise affecting all the peoples of the earth, encapsulated in that wonderful scripture in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This covenant was, as we have seen, both literal and eternal, but it was also unconditional, meaning that God made all the promises seen in Genesis 15, 7 to 18, and that their fulfillments were and are not dependent upon Israel in any shape or form. Because it was God that was established in the everlasting covenant, of which he said in Judges 2, 1, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. We also read in 1 Samuel 12, 22 concerning God's declarations. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Again, Psalm 94 and verse 14, we read, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. What wonderful promises to the nation of Israel. God has made those promises. God cannot lie. He is infinite. And when God says something, he means it 110%. You can always, always trust God's word. And yet, so many people say, oh, but it really doesn't say that. It doesn't say that in my Bible. Well, get yourself a decent Bible for starters. Because most Bibles have got missing verses. And so many people are walking around with swords that have got chips in them, instead of a very clean, double-edged sword, God's word. Notice these promises here concerning law, land, kingdom, and blessing. The Abrahamic covenant was unconditional. The Mosaic covenant was conditional. The Palestinian covenant was also unconditional. The Davidic covenant, unconditional. And of course, the new covenant, which we are recipients of as well, with regards to the many blessings, again, unconditional. We see there with the new covenant, the covenant of unconditional blessing based upon the finished redemption of Christ. It secures blessing for the church, flowing from the Abrahamic covenant, and secures all covenant blessings to converted Israel, including those of the Abrahamic, Palestinian, and Davidic covenants. And so this covenant is unconditional, final, and irreversible. Irrevocable. When we think about Israel, Israel is uniquely special to God. I want you to think for a moment, why so many countries hate Israel? And we see here in Deuteronomy 7, 6, as I think I've read already, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Israel is the apple of God's eye. Again, Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 and 10, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Zechariah 2:8 tells us, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he set me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. In other words, nations of the world, be very careful how you treat Israel. And history tells us, for those that have laid siege to Israel or tried to persecute them, what's happened to them over the centuries. Israel is the apple of God's eye. Israel is God's peculiar treasure. In Psalm 135, verse 4, the Lord hath chosen Jacob and himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Indeed, as we've talked, I think, on Saturday last night about elect, Israel is indeed God's elect. And we read then Isaiah 45 and verse 4, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. And that sadly is the spiritual condition of many Israelis tonight, is that they don't know the living God. They know all the tradition, they keep all the feasts, etc., but they don't know, they do not have a personal relationship with the living God. And also Israel is God's glory. Isaiah 46 and verse 13 tells, I bring near my righteousness, it should not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. What a tremendous reference of references to Israel, that small plot of land surrounded by enemies, has the most Nobel Prize winners, have countries wanting to buy their munitions. Amazing. And yet they really want to wipe them off the face of the earth. But God has unfinished business with Israel. And we see here again, I want to just go back for a short time in some of the slides we looked at yesterday with regards to the 70 weeks determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in revelation, everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. These are the promises that God gave to Israel through the angel, in fact gave to Daniel through the angel Gabriel, that Israel would experience after the tribulation. After the tribulation. In verse 25, if you remember, we read then, know therefore and understand that from the going forth the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. And then, of course, we read in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Again, drawing our attention to Calvary. But not for himself. And the people of the prince, the Roman prince, Titus, that shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And then between 26 and 27, of course, we have that gap, the period of the church age. But again, in verse 27, in effect, represents the 70th week, the completion of that promise that was given. And we read then, he shall confirm the covenant, meaning now the Roman prince, which I believe will come out of the revived Roman Empire. But again, the Antichrist with many for 1 week, the 1 week of 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate or the desolator. Unfinished business. And because of that, we find that Israel is in blindness. And again, let me just draw your attention to what I think is a very important verse. When people start to talk about and say, oh, well, the church isn't going to get raptured until the end of the tribulation or halfway through the tribulation. The very fact is that what I majored on yesterday, and again I'm going to major on it right now, is because this verse tells us very clearly that God will not deal with Israel until the church is taken out. Paul writes, I would not, brethren, that he should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Until. Mark it in your Bible. Until. It's very, it can't be made any plainer. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Only then will God deal with Israel. So we can look at this war that's currently happening in Ukraine. We can think about the 38-39 Ezekiel war. That is not, that's in the tribulation. What happened until the church is taken out? The third temple will not be built until the church is taken out. None of the events of the tribulation will take place until the church is taken out. And you might be saying, well, what about all the churches that'll still be existing? All the churches that will be existing, and they will be, there will be Baptist churches, there will be Methodist churches, Uniting churches, Anglican churches, Catholic, they'll be all over the place. But I've got to tell you, they'll be filled with unbelievers at the point of the rapture.
That's right.
Because when the trumpet sounds, only those that are truly born again with the Spirit of God will be taken in the twinkling of an eye. And they'll all be meeting the following week and say, what's happened? What's happened? You know that independent church, you know that, you know, really legal church down the road? It's empty this morning. Lots of churches. Be empty shells, full of dead wood. And if they've heard the gospel at all, then Thessalonians tells us that God will send them strong delusion, that they believe the lie of the Antichrist. That's the reality. So again, coming back to 11:25 of Romans there, blindness in part has happened to Israel. Israel are spiritually blind today. And they will continue to be blind until the church is taken out. Praise the Lord for such men as Brother Andrew Lewis and his dear wife Rachel and their family that are distributing thousands upon thousands upon thousands of tracts through Israel, coming in container loads, printing container loads. And it's not been without sacrifice, I've got to tell you. But he is a Jew to the Jews. Jews are pretty stiff-necked people. They are much in your face. Brother Andrew is just like that. God has the right man in the right place. So we have this period of spiritual blindness in which God has set Israel aside and is now both calling and preparing the bride of Christ. And again, as we've already read this morning in Matthew 16 and 18, we read that, and I say unto thee, also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, said in Ephesians 3, 1-5, concerning the church, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, I've heard the dispensation of grace of God, which is given to me, to you, would how that revelation be made known unto me, the mystery, and as I wrote afore, in a few words. And you know those verses because we've looked at them this morning, but what I wanted to show you here is this mystery church age. You see, the Old Testament prophets, they didn't see the church. They were looking for the Messiah, the day of the Lord, when he would come. And they didn't see that, but of course, because of their rejection at the cross, then they were put to one side. And the Lord called out the church in that dispensation which the Apostle Paul brings to our attention, the mystery of Christ. And Ephesians 2 and verse 19, Paul writes, now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together as an habitation for God through the Spirit. We are a temple, a living temple, indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. Again, we've already seen this chart, but a good repetition is the key to learning. You know that? I'm sure you do. Okay, and so the key to learning is repetition. You know, that's not my principle or past principle. That's God's principle. When he wants us to get something into the vacant allotment here, okay, then he repeats it and says it again and again so that it registers. And so we have the church age there, that period, okay, where, of course, God is now dealing with the church. Israel are in spiritual blindness. And we read there in Matthew 13, verses 13 to 14, again, with regards to the Lord's words, then the parables, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not, he's talking now about Israel, because they see not, and hearing, hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing he shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing he shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Again, in Romans chapter 10, verses 1-3, we see here the heart of Paul, and he writes, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they are being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Again in Romans 11 verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. Sadly, many of God's people today have got the spirit of slumber. Pastor can preach his heart out and then perhaps approach an individual at the end of the service and say, what do you think about that point? Where was that? What was that? Can't remember. Sadly, there's a lot of people like that. That go through the motions. Sit, stand, sing the hymns, pray. But when it comes to listening to the word of God, it's almost like the evil one sends some distractions. And they're thinking about something else, their afternoon tea party or their family gathering or going fishing in the afternoon, rather than focusing on the preciousness of God's word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 14 and 16, again Paul writes, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away from the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, being talking about Israel, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Again in Matthew 13, I think I put the same slide up there. Okay, sorry. Jeremiah 13, verse 7. Here we are, time of Jacob's trouble, as we move through here. And again, this very important verse concerning this tribulation period. Alas, for that day is great. It is going to be a great day. It's going to be a horrendous day. 7 years of intense judgment. But the church will not be there. The church will be in the glory. But as I said before, it is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it, and he will in the first half of the tribulation. So 27 again draws our attention in terms of he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week or 7 years, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So again, back to this chart now, and now we see, okay, this is the 70th week. This is completes the prophecy that was given to Daniel by the angel Gabriel, the 70 weeks of Daniel. And so we have these weeks, 483 years, but of course there's still another 7 to go. And of course that 7 is still future, but I believe we're very, very close. We're very, very close. We're very close. That's the next event. But then there'll be that 1 week or 7 years of tribulation with regards to Israel and all that they will go through. Here's another chart here, which I wanted to show you. And it's talked about the tribulation in the Revelation. We see this is 7 years of great tribulation here. And it's interesting here with regards to the Jewish context, because in chapter 7, we read of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. In chapters 11, we read about the two Jewish preachers that preached there for 1,260 days. Chapter 12 deals with escaping Israel, fugitives in their own land, again for 1,260 days. And also chapter 14 talks about the 144,000 Jewish evangelists in heaven. The church is here. Chapters 1 to 5, the church will be here. But in the tribulation, there is no church. And yet people want to put the church in there. But it's not there. Praise the Lord, it's not there. Amen. That's the last place you want to be. We've already seen these slides, but again, I just wanted to show you another slide to draw your attention to what is taking place here. Again, referring to Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. And in verse 3 of chapter 2, he said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall come, except there come a falling away first, Look at what it says about the man of sin. The man of sin be revealed the son of perdition. And notice what it says in verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's where the Antichrist wants to be. Daniel 12 verse 11 says, from that time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up there shall be 1290 days. The abomination is again the Antichrist. In Matthew 24, from the Olivet Discourse in verse 15, when he therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, the Lord said, spoken of by the Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So here we have the Temple Mount, here we have the third temple alongside the Dome of the Rock Mosque. And here we have, again, another aspect of the looking into the temple against the Dome of the Rock. And here's the Antichrist. Wanting to be as God. And so it's, you can see why those Jews that are saved out of that Ezekiel 38 and 39 war, only one third of the population, two thirds, perish. That whereas the allegiance was towards the Antichrist for allowing them to build the third temple, but having been gloriously saved out of that war, they don't want to worship the Antichrist any longer. And he realizes that, and so he wants to be like God. And so they run for cover. That second half of the tribulation for Israel will be horrendous, as they are fugitives in their own land. We've already looked at some scriptures regards to that. Here they are again, there's some more in Matthew 25, where at the judgment seat of the nations, we realize that as the Lord draws the nations, the goat nations, and the sheep nations, to really the premise of the judgment, we see that Israel will have experienced hunger. They will have experienced thirst. They will have experienced being strangers, fugitives in their own land, if you would. Israel will have experienced nakedness. They will experience imprisonment. And yet the Lord, yet Israel are the Lord's brethren. The Lord's brethren. And in fact, the Lord said to these nations, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, he have done it unto me. He said that to the sheep nations, those that will enter into the millennium. So let's look now at the second coming of Christ. Christ's return will be visible to the whole world. So different from the rapture. Because only the church will see the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will not put his feet on planet Earth. We will meet him in the air. In his first coming, he came in lowliness, born as a babe in a manger, living in the home of a carpenter and dying as a criminal. Indeed, his first coming was to extend grace to Israel. But when he comes a second time, he will come in the power and glory of the eternal Son of God and to execute judgment upon the enemies of Israel. Indeed, every eye shall see him. As we see in that wonderful verse in Revelation 1 and verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The Lord writes in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and verses 29 and 30, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give a light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And of course, we think about this event in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. And I saw, John writes, and I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Remember, we touched on the white horse earlier on. Okay, I can tell you the rider of that white horse was not faithful and true. He was the master deceiver. This is the true Messiah, the Messiah, who's called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath in his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4 tells us, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And the half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. What an event! The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing that is upon the nation of Israel. They're looking for their Messiah. They're looking for the temple, first of all, of course. They haven't had a temple since 70 AD. But ultimately, they're looking for the Messiah. I drew your attention, I think, to Enoch coming there with 10,000s of his saints. And as we think of the Lord's return in Revelation, again, just in point form here, in chapter 19, and verses 11 and 12, he'll be riding a white horse. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He is called Faithful and True. He is righteous. He will judge and make war. He will have eyes as a flame of fire. He will wear many crowns. He will have an unrevealed name. Such is our Savior. Such is His majesty. Such is His time of coming when the whole world will see Him. Look again that He will be clothed in a vesture stained with blood. He is called the Word of God. You know, just the very fact that He's called the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and that we read, He is the Word. And yet, it would seem that so many want to play around with it. I want to change it. It's, oh, that's too old-fashioned, we don't need that. He's called the Word of God. He will be followed by the armies of heaven. He will with a sword smite the nations. He will smite and rule the nations. He will tread the winepress. He will wear His royal name. He will wear His royal name. And also we see, again, just referring to the Olivet Discourse, the Lord says, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect, Israel, from the four corners, from one end of heaven to the other. Indeed, in Isaiah 27 and verse 12, we read, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and he shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. In verse 13, and it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. They will come to the mount, the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior, their Messiah. You know, even today, Jewry are going back to the land. It's really quite amazing, the thousands that are been going back. And indeed, as we read what the Word says with regards to Jeremiah, again, he says that, I will gather them out of all countries. That's exactly what's happening, isn't it? That's exactly what's happening. I'll bring them again into this place. I will cause them to dwell safely. I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way. Verse 40 refers to the new covenant. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from them. I will put my fear in their hearts. I will rejoice over them. I will plant them in this land. I will cause this captivity to return. And so we come now to the judgment of the nations. As the Lord returns with the saints, there will be the judgment of the nations. Before him shall be gathered all nations. We read in Matthew 25, verses 32. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth a sheep from the goats. Matthew 25, 31 to 46, there will be three classes of people on earth when Christ returns. There's the Lord's brethren, which I've referred to in Matthew 25, 40. There will be the sheep, saved Gentiles, the goats, unsaved. Indeed, Matthew 25, 32 says, and before him shall be gathered all nations, he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Joel chapter 3 and verse 2, which I think we've read, but I'll bring it to you again. I will also gather all nations, bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will peter them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Luke 21 and verse 24 tells us, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive, and to all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled at the judgment of the nations. And then after the event, we come to the millennium. The millennium is a very special time for Israel because they're brought back now into the land that God promised in its completion. That word millennium in the Greek is said to be kiliasm, meaning a thousand years. And indeed in chapter 20 and verse 1 to 7, we see that word a thousand years mentioned six times. It was offered to Israel at our Lord's first coming in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 6 to 7. Notice what we read there. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel was the instruction that the Lord gave to the disciples. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 24 of Matthew 15. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Mark 1, 14 to 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Also by John the Baptizer in chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place at the beginning of the millennium, the unsaved Jews will have perished, and all the remnant will be saved and enter the kingdom. Paul wrote, so shall all Israel be saved. In Revelation 19, verse 9, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. John 3:29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. And as I said this morning, John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's actually not in the church. He makes it clear. Here he that hath the bride. Who is the bride? The church. Each born again, blood-bought child of God. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And he will be present at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but he is not part of the church by any means. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets who walks out of the Old Testament to the pages of the New Testament to announce the coming of the Messiah. And so we see again the land that was promised. The glory of the nation of Israel in the millennium is hard to comprehend. She will be exalted among the nations and never again stray from the Lord. The concluding promise indicates this, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever, tells us in Psalm 45 and verse 17. Notice again the promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto land that I will show thee. In Ezekiel 48 and verse 1 we read, now these are the names of the tribes from the north end to the coast of the way of Hethlon, as one goeth to Hamath, Hazarinan, the border of Damascus, northward to the coast of Hamath, for these are the sides east and west, a portion for Dan. In 48, in Ezekiel 48 and verse 29, we read, this is the land which he shall divide by lot unto the tribes of Israel for inheritance, and these are their portions, saith the Lord God. And here they are. I showed this map at the beginning of this message. Here it is here. And again, this wonderful promise here, it's in 45:7, I'll make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. And here we see an artist's impression of the millennial temple. And in Ezekiel 40 and to 43, we read about the millennial temple. But in verse 7, and he said unto me, son of man, the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. Indeed, chapters 40 to 44 deal with the temple, which we see in verse 5 of Ezekiel 43, will be filled with the glory of the Lord. You know, the first temple, Solomon's temple, that was filled with the glory of the Lord. The second temple, built by Zerubbabel and Ezra, was not filled with the glory of the Lord. The third temple, which is being prepared now, will certainly not be filled with the glory of the Lord. But the fourth, the millennial temple, will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And what a wonderful time that will be when the Lord Jesus Christ will be ruling and reigning on planet Earth for 1,000 years. But what about Israel in the millennium? What do we find here? Well, first of all, we see that they will have God's new covenant. And we read there in Jeremiah 31, 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, say, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I remember their sin no more. They will have God's peace. Jeremiah 30, verse 10 says, therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. There will be priests of the Lord. Again, in Exodus 19 and verse 6, and Isaiah 61, 6, we read, and these shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. They will be ministers of the Lord. Again, as we've seen there in Isaiah 61 and verse 6. We see also they will be missionaries for the Lord. In Zechariah 8 and 23, we read, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. The nations haven't realized that now. They've got their heads in the sand. They are so intent in wiping Israel off the face of the earth. Then they're not stopping to think, how can this small, itty-bitsy little nation have the most Nobel Prize winners, have the most advanced munitions, etc., that other parts of the world want them, are surviving, that can make water out of virtually nothing, have created a garden out of a desert. They just don't get it. But they will one day in the millennium, when Israel will have a tremendous amount of responsibility. They will be sustained by the world's wealth. We read there in Isaiah 16, verse 16, thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, thou shalt suck the breast of the kings, thou shalt know I, the Lord, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. In other words, they will feed off the riches of the Gentiles to support all that they need to do in the millennial kingdom. And so as we think about Israel, we think about what Matthew says concerning the church and concerning Israel. We read in Matthew 13, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found it, he hideth it, and for joy thereof goeth and sell all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The field was bought, the field of the world was bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his precious blood. Doesn't matter where you go today, you will find a Jew. Even though they are coming back in the land, they're in commerce, they're in business, all sorts of places. God has his people, but he's bringing them back into the land. And again in verse 45 and 46, we read, and again the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Indeed, the church is one pearl of great price, again purchased with the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't we a privileged people? Purchase possessions for each one that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Haven't we much to share and to tell people and encourage people in a world that's really at odds with itself, that has been pulled apart left, right, and center? It doesn't matter where you look, whether it's families, whether it's governments, you name it. There's uncertainty, there's dissatisfaction. God is not part of the picture, sadly, and that's the reality of the day. And it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, it is very likely that some part of your family, there is discord. There are people that aren't walking with Christ, don't want to know. Friends you might have known for years, next door neighbors, you've shared with them, but not, they don't want to know. I don't want to discourage you, but press on. Keep praying for them. Keep looking for opportunities to share the gospel. Because all that we have is that God, what God has provided. And as a purchased possession, we are privileged people. Yes, the world calls us peculiar. We are a peculiar people. But we're God's people. Amen? And we need to continue to stand. And as we read in Jude, contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We are to stand. We are to contend. We are to be bold. And some of you might be saying, oh, I don't like talking to people. Neither did Paul. He asked for prayer for boldness. If anyone, you would have thought, would need to ask prayer for boldness, it was Paul. But he asked for boldness to share the gospel. We need a prayer. Pastor was talking about prayer meetings. I trust that each one attends the prayer meeting. If you don't, you need to ask the Lord to give you direction to be at the prayer meeting. It's the powerhouse of the local independent Baptist church. Not so much that, but it's God's church. Amen? It's God's church. I'm sure I've got another slide. Yes, I have. If you die tonight, where will you spend eternity? That's the important question. Please pray for your families. Please pray for your neighbors. Those you work with. Those you have casual acquaintances with. Pray for them. God will answer according to his will, his purpose, and in his time. Thank you very much for allowing me to come and to share this with you. Trust that, Lord willing, the Lord to tarry, that Pastor might say, we might have that Welsh guy back again. Perhaps he might even sing for us. Thank you, brother.